If you would turn with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'd like to begin with verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to shift over to verse 14. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. And if you look over at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Amen. When Elizabeth and I first got married, we had one of those little barbecues, the ones you got to put the little coals in and the fluid and you light it, which is the slow way of doing things. So after a few years, I decided I was going to go out and buy myself the manly barbecue, you know, the propane one. So I buy this propane barbecue, we hook it up, and for several weeks it works really well, until it starts to decide that it doesn't want to light on occasion. Well, on one particular night, I went out with a steak and lifted up the lid and turned on the gas and began to try to ignite the barbecue. And I have those little buttons, a little click, click. So I'm pushing the button, and it won't light, and it won't light. So I realized, you know, it must be the gas. It's not getting enough gas, and it's a new tank, so I know it's got gas coming. So I reach around, and I turn the gas all the way open, so it's full open. And I'm pushing the button, click, click, nothing's happening. So I'm thinking, okay, if it's not the gas, it must be the spark. So I then begin, as I'm pushing the button, just to kind of look underneath, try to see, you know, can I see a little spark? Is there something happening? So I'm looking and popping, look over here a little, but I can't really see very well from that angle. So I decide, you know, if I get inside just a little bit, so I put my head in the barbecue and I'm looking because I want to see, you know, I don't really know what I'm looking for, but I'm looking to see if something's happening down in there. Now you need to know that when my dad bought his first gas barbecue, when I was in high school, before we bought it, as we were assembling it, and after it was done, my dad told me about 100 times, if you leave the gas on too long, it leaks out everywhere. And then if you push the button, who knows what will happen. So I have my head in the barbecue, and I decide that I am going to push the button to see if I can see the spark. So I am pushing the button, and at some point I realize this is probably not smart. The next thing I know, there's a very bright flash, and I hear one of those whoosh kind of sounds. And I realize that I just pretty much blew up my head. So in a panic now, I'm standing there assessing the damages. Okay, I have ears, I have a nose, my lips still feel like they're there. So I then open my eyes very slowly. Okay, good, I can see. And it's about that time that Elizabeth comes outside. So how's it going? Any problems with the barbecue? Oh no, everything's fine. She comes closer to me and she goes, what's that smell? Well, I had burned off my eyelashes, my eyebrows, and all of the hair on my head back to about here was completely gone. I went to my barbecue that night expecting it to do something. I expected the gas to mix with the igniter without my head, and I expected it to light. And I expected it to accomplish something. I wanted it to cook my dinner. That was the goal. It was to light and it was to function in a way that it was meant to function. It should have been useful, and I approached it to accomplish something. And isn't this true of everything that we pick up and go to use? I mean, you picked up a pen tonight, you expect that pen to function. You expect it to write on paper. When you pick up your phone, you expect it to connect you to someone. If you pick up a basketball, you expect it to bounce. But what about when you pick up God's Word? What do you expect to happen when you approach God's Word? What do you expect it to get done? Do you expect it to be useful in your life? Do you expect God's Word to accomplish anything? Well, if you look back at our text for tonight, back at verse 15, we can see that there are three things that God's Word is to be useful for. If you look at verse 15, he tells us that God's Word is able to make you wise for salvation through Christ. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, saying, Timothy, look, God's Word is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Verse 16, and all of these scriptures that you have, Timothy, are breathed out by God, and they're able to make you to be profitable for you. They are able to be profitable. They are to be useful in your life for teaching and for reproof, for correction, and for training. You see, God's Word for Timothy had been useful, and it had an effect upon his life. It had God's intended effect on his life. It was useful. How has God's Word been useful, profitable in your life? That's a question I want to answer tonight. Is God's Word getting done in you what it was intended to get done? Is it doing in your life anything at all? What is God's Word doing in your life? When you read your Bible in the morning and then you go about your day, are there any connections being made between what you read and the decisions you have to make during the day? Any connection between what you read and a temptation that you face later that night? Is God's Word accomplishing anything as you read it each day? My burden, the assignment I was given tonight, and the burden that I carry here is to build your faith tonight in the usefulness of God's Word. That you would see that God's Word is useful. And hopefully to provoke you to further searching the Scriptures and applying it to your life. So let's look back at the passage that we read, and I want to make three specific applications from these verses as to things that God's Word is useful for, ways that it should be producing fruit in your life. So the first is this in verse 15. It is to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. In verse 15, we read, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this is just in some ways a recap of Dave's message last night. God's Word was breathed out by God, was given by God, so that you and I could know the Savior. This book points to Jesus Christ, the one who gives us life. And I love reading this verse in light of even today with the baptismals that we did. Because isn't it true of many of us that you have been acquainted with this book since childhood? That many of you, your mom and dad, have been reading God's Word to you, bringing you to church. Some of you have listened to it on CD as children, been encouraged to read it on your own. And all of these have produced something in your life. All of this listening and reading was happening. And as it was, God was at work in you. God was accomplishing something in your soul. I was 17 before I think I was really converted. And I remember the night, all of a sudden it was as if everything I had learned my whole life just clicked. I see now, I get it. And for many of you that has happened. You've heard the Scriptures your whole life, and it has produced fruit. Because you've seen how it points to the Savior and to salvation. It has made you wise for salvation. However, if we look at verse 5 in our text, there is the possibility to know God's word, but to not know the Savior. If you look at verse 5, it says that these individuals had the appearance of godliness. That there were individuals that although they were, if you look at this list, this is just an amazing list. Lovers of self, money, proud, ungrateful, disobedient to parents, reckless, lovers of pleasure. And yet somehow they still had an appearance of godliness. They pulled a fast one on their peers and perhaps on others around them. But they denied its power. And it's possible that could be you tonight too. It's possible that you've heard the scriptures your whole life. And yet you've never been converted. I want to encourage you tonight that if that's you, if you feel like you've faked everyone out with an appearance of godliness, that God does know and that He would love for you to repent and to turn to Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Scripture has a purpose, and it is to point us to the path to make us wise to the gospel. God's word fuels our hearts with the truth of the gospel, and it builds our faith. So when you approach God's word, you should be asking yourself, how is this pointing me to the Savior? What do these verses have to say about the gospel? How can they make me wise for salvation? 2 weeks ago, I took my daughter, Rebecca, on a father-daughter date. And she's about 9. And my goal that night was just to ask her to explain to me, what's the gospel? So I wanted to hear how she was processing the gospel, how she was applying the gospel. And for a 9-year-old, she had an outstanding job of explaining what the gospel was to me. I then began to ask her about how it applies to her life. And then she said something very interesting to me. She said, Daddy, I can remember a few years ago when you would talk about the gospel, when you'd go get your Bible and I'd say, oh no, here we go. Dad's going to talk about the gospel again. And she said, but it's not like that anymore. Now I like it when you do that. And so I asked her, I said, Rebecca, what's the difference between then and now? What happened? And she said, I don't know, Dad. I just know that now I can see that the gospel is really good and that I need it. The gospel is starting to have, Scripture is starting to have that effect on her soul. It's making her wise, slowly, but it's making her wise for salvation. So let me just ask you a few questions tonight. Has God's word had its intended saving effect on your soul? Have you repented in faith and turned to Christ? For those of you that have, when you read God's word, are you expecting it? We approach everything else in life expecting it to do something. Do you expect God's word to build your faith in what Christ has done for you? Do you come expecting that, looking for that? When you read, are you asking God, show me the Savior. Open my heart and my eyes to see how holy God is. Help me to see how wonderful and beautiful the Father is. Help me to see how deep my rebellion is. Help me to see how when God's holiness and my sinfulness come together, how much fury and anger that provokes in the Father. Show me, as I open your word, how Jesus Christ in his body took that fury on himself. Show me that. So that I can rejoice in what my Savior did for me in taking my place and taking what I deserved and dying for me. Ask God as you approach His word to make it useful for making you wise for salvation. And then look for Him to show you as you open His word. Well, this passage has two more things to say about the usefulness of God's word. Not only is it meant to make us wise for salvation, but it's meant to give us power for two things: to think rightly and to act rightly. This book is supposed to have an effect upon the way you think and upon the way that you act. You can see this in verse 16. There are two phrases here. We read that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. Those two go together, for teaching and for reproof. And then the next two, for correction and for training. Those two go hand in hand. The first set, for teaching and for reproof, are talking about your thinking, the way that you think about life, the way that you think about God. The second two, for correction and for training in righteousness, have to do with the way that we act, the way that we behave day in and day out. So for a moment, let's look at the first two, for teaching and for reproof. When we talk about for teaching, what it's talking about is helping you to think right about something. And when it talks about for reproof, that's correcting wrong thinking. So it does two things. It corrects how you're thinking wrong, and it shows you how to think right. Shows you how to think right, and it corrects you if you're thinking wrong. So each time you come to God's Word, you should say, God, I expect your Word to help me to think clearly, to think right about you and about the way you want me to live. And you should ask yourself the question as you're reading, is my thinking in line with what I'm reading right now? Am I thinking this way? Or am I thinking differently? Is this something new God is teaching me I've never known before? But you should be looking for those things as you read God's Word. This is what He intended it to do for us. It should have an impact on how you think about yourself, others, God, questions and decisions you have in life. It should affect the way that you think. My daughter, Abigail, Abu, we call her, she is now 3. When she was 2, about a year ago, I was on the floor in the family room playing with her. And she's got these little colored blocks. And I had this idea, I don't know where it came from. Wouldn't it be fun to teach her that this blue block is really yellow? And that this little green block is really red. So for fun, I began to do this, not on an everyday basis, but on occasion, we're playing with blocks, and I'd hold up a red block and go, what color, Abu? Yellow. And I'd hold up a green block and say, blue? Say blue. Well, about a month ago, my wife straightened her out. So it was almost a year of her totally confused about her colors, which drove my wife crazy. Not a wise thing to do. It was foolishness, bad parenting, and all that. Don't follow my example. But as we approach God's Word, we should come with the assumption that we are calling something red, blue. We should come to God's Word assuming, you know what, there's probably something here that I'm calling yellow. Maybe it's really red. And I need God to correct the way I'm thinking about this particular area of my life. See, it's too easy to approach God's Word assuming we understand and know. Or maybe we just need a little tiny, shift. Instead of saying, God, I need you to change my thinking. Because it's very possible that I am not thinking even close to how you want me to think about this. Well, that's the second thing. The third thing that God's Word is intended to affect is our actions. And that can be seen again in verse 16. This book is meant for correction and for training in righteousness. God intends His Word, to correct us when we're not pleasing Him, and to train us in how to please Him. He wants us to do both. He wants us to confront us when we're not pleasing Him. And then He also wants to show us the path that we're to take if we are going to please Him. Now, these two last points really overlap, because how you think is going to affect how you act. So as God corrects your thinking, it's going to affect the way you behave. So in essence, these two last points I want to pull together, and I want to do some illustrations as to how this can apply to your life. I just want to share one first from just from my family again. As we sit down to eat every night for dinner, we pray. And I have been in a habit of saying to my children, don't eat yet, it's too hot, let's wait, we're going to pray. And saying it like that. Well, I didn't realize what I was doing until one night when we had cold cereal for dinner. And we sat down to eat, and I said, okay guys, wait, we're going to pray. And it was Abu again. No, pray daddy, not too hot. When I realized that she was making the connection that the only reason we prayed was because dinner was too hot. And if dinner's not hot, we don't need to pray. So I had to begin to realize what I had done. I had to begin to train her. Her behavior of praying was molded by my poor leadership, my not training her. But it gave me a chance just to make sure that I was reinforcing with her and obviously with the other children of verses like 1 Thessalonians, where we're told to give thanks continually and to pray without ceasing. And that's why we were praying and not to cool our food. But what about other areas of our life? What about other areas? Does God really have something to say about every area of my life? Come on, there have to be areas that, I mean, this book was written a long time ago. There are areas of modern day life that this has nothing to do with. Or does it? Does God's word really speak to all areas of life? Well, if you look at verse 17, the last verse in our text that we read tonight, verse 17 says that this book is to train us and teach us, correct our thinking and our behavior, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for, what's the next word? Say it again. Every good work. Not some good works. This book is profitable, is meant to train you and to teach you in every good work. So you may have thought at some point in your life, you may have had this thought, what does God's word really say? Does God's word really have something to say about my clothing? About what I wear? Does God really care? And does this book really address that issue? Does God's word really have anything to say about how I use my time during summer vacation? When we're off all summer, does God's word really, really point or teach me anything about how I should use that time that I have? Or guys, how about when a girl walks by and you're tempted to take a second look? Does God's word have anything to say about that? Does God's word really have something clear to teach me on that issue? Well, tonight I want to answer some questions. So I'm just going to throw some questions out. And then I want to try to walk you through Scripture to see that God's word, in fact, is useful and that it does speak to every area of our life. So I want to start. Let's start with an easy one. Have any of you ever had the thought, you know, does the Bible really have something to say about my relationship with my parents? Well, most of you probably have never had that thought because you know that it does. You could probably rattle off without any hesitation Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And my guess is if I were to survey you, you not only could you quote that to me, but you probably could even tell me how that is lived out in life. It means that I should respond to my parents cheerfully, immediately, and fully. You would say something like that for those who have been in the church for a while. You would know that's what it means. I'm supposed to obey my parents immediately, cheerfully, and fully. And there'd be some connection there with how to apply this verse to your life. But what about when your friends are all going out late and your mom or dad say, no, I'd like you to stay home? Or what about when your parents say, I really wish you wouldn't wear that outfit to church? What about when you're with your dad or mom and you're talking about something and they're saying something that you disagree with? Or you remember different than they remember? See, that's when we find out whether God's word is having its intended effect upon our soul. It's in those moments when it's put to the test. It's not when you're sitting maybe where you are even tonight. It's usually when you're in that moment where you're being tested where we find out, what do you really believe about God's word and about obedience to God? It really is in moments like this where you need to correct your thinking. In that moment, you need to say, what is true? What's true right now is I want my own way. And I can identify because that's me. I want my own way. And what does God's word say? It says, I'm to honor and obey right now. I'm to honor and obey. I'm to honor and obey. And then God is so kind to us. He doesn't just say, just do it, honor and obey. But he puts a promise in there. He didn't have to do that. But he says, I'm going to promise you something if you do it. I'm going to help motivate you. You want to be blessed? Try me, God says. Obey. Honor them. And see the blessings that I pour out on your life. You know, the verse that goes with this is Colossians 3:20, where it says, children, obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord. For this pleases the Lord. You see, after the first intended effect of God's word of salvation has happened in your soul, there's a whole new desire in your life. Now you want to please the Lord. And so you can find yourself, you can, through faith and reminding yourself of these verses, say, Lord, right now I want to please you. I want to obey you in your word more than I want to please myself. Help me to please you now. Oh God, I want to please you. And that can be the cry of our heart when it's not clouded by our own selfishness and our own pursuit of the things that we want. I love the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:10 where it says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to discern. At every moment you should try to be discerning. Okay, what pleases the Lord? What verse fits this? So that when you're engaged with your mom or your dad, you can go, I know what pleases the Lord right now. Ephesians 6 pleases the Lord right now, that I would honor and if I would obey. Well, while we're on the topic of family, have you ever thought about what the Bible says? You ever said, does the Bible have anything to say about when my little brother steals my iPod? Does God's word have anything to say about when my best favorite new shirt is missing and my little brother's got it as a smock downstairs? Does God's word have anything to say about that? And you're thinking, yeah, God's word does. It says, don't steal. That's what it has to say about it. No, I'm not. I don't want to know what God's word has to say to them. I'm asking, what does God's word have to say to you? Because it's very easy to apply God's word to others, isn't it? I can apply God's word to everyone else with strategic accuracy and conviction. But it's very easy to say, well, that doesn't really apply to this for me, does it? No, it doesn't. And to somehow try to wiggle our way out from underneath it. Take Luke chapter 6, verse 27. This is a verse that we go over as a family regularly. It says that from the one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. In other words, from the one who steals your jacket, give them your shirt too. We joke as a family because that really is your underwear in this time. So we kind of joke about it. Hey, took your iPod, give me your underwear. But that's really what it's saying. In other words, if they take your overgarment, give me your undergarment. I don't advise that among any of you to do. But that's what it's saying. In other words, your first perspective, you want to discern what's pleasing to the Lord, your first perspective should be, they took something that was mine. What else would they like that I can give to them? That's radical, isn't it? That's what God's word says. God's word says that. Now, God's word says that because God's word wants to get something done in your life that wouldn't happen naturally. God's word's going after stuff in your heart that doesn't happen all by itself. It's there to correct the way you think. It's there to correct the way that we act and respond to others and to God himself. You could take Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8, count others more significant than yourself. Apply that to your home. You can take Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. See, that's the principle. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, I don't know how you practice that, but we should be trying to figure out how to practice that. What does it look like to honor those in your family? What's it look like to honor? That's what it means to apply God's word. It's being useful here in your life. It's saying your life should look differently as a result of the gospel. Your life should look different in the way that you honor and interact with your family members. See, God's word is after your heart so that you can be free to love your family. Perhaps you've asked yourself or had the thought, does God's word really have something to say about my friends? Does it really have something to say about the people that I hang out with, the people that I spend time with, the people that I call on the phone and go places with? Does it really have something to say specifically about that? Well, if you look at the passage that we've been looking at, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and it lists all of these people, the very last, or these attitudes and actions of people, if you look at the end of verse 5, it tells us, this type of a person, very simple and plain, God's word says, avoid such people. It's right there, plain as day. Avoid them. Avoid these type of people. See, these are the kind of verses that we need to make sure that we're allowing God to make useful in our lives. You know, as Robin said this morning, we may not cut it out or throw it out or twist it up or twist it about, but very often we can rationalize it, can't we? We can rationalize it. We can say to ourselves, well, this verse, you know, I don't think it really applies to this situation. Or you could say that this verse doesn't really apply to this particular friend. So then we can turn to 1 Corinthians 15:33, where it says, do not be deceived. Don't be tricked. Bad company corrupts good morals. Don't be tricked by this. See, God's word knows that we love to just kind of rationalize things a little bit. And so he comes right after us. And he says, don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't think that this verse doesn't apply to that relationship. If it's bad company, it will corrupt you. Take my word seriously. I'm trying to change the way you're thinking. I'm trying to change the way that you're behaving. You could go to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That verse is very, very practical in our lives. Basically, it's saying don't stand, sit, walk, hang out with people who aren't trying, wanting God's word to have an effect upon their lives, upon the things that they do. What you are looking for in a friend, you could see in Hebrews 10:24, where it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. See, God's not only concerned about who it is that we should avoid, but he's concerned about who it is we should be pursuing, who it is that we should be going after. Who are the people who challenge you to do good? Who are the people that encourage you to obey your parents and not gossip and serve at home and care for others and serve at church? Who are those people? Those are the people that these verses are drawing your attention to and saying, these are the people I want you to hang out with. Are you pursuing friends that are passionate for God? Are you the kind of friend that's passionate for God? Do you raise the spiritual temperature in a room when you go in? Are you hanging out with the other people who raise the spiritual temperature when you're hanging out with them? What is the effect of your life on others? And for those of you who have friends that aren't raising the spiritual temperature, what are these verses saying to you? And how you should apply them to your life? I think it's very specific and it's very pointed as to what it is that God wants you to do. All right, let's talk about movies for a minute. Perhaps you thought, you know, God's, this book doesn't say the word movies anywhere. I don't see the word movies in here. I've looked. Nothing even close to it. Or secular music or anything else in that category of just entertainment. So if you've ever wondered, you know, what does God's word have to say about that? You said it's useful for everything. How does God's word apply to that? You know, I can go see a movie with everyone else and we walk out and nobody's different. Just because they saw a murder, they don't all walk out and become murderers. It's because I saw some drug dealers in the movie. Doesn't mean that I'm going to go out and deal drugs tomorrow. I can handle it. What's the big deal? Just because I listen to music that sometimes there's swear words on it, doesn't mean that I'm going to be swearing tomorrow. I can handle that. What's the big deal? Well, God's word addresses this. It has much to say about the things that we take into our minds and into our eyes and into our ears. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, "Do not quench the spirit. Abstain from every form of evil." That's a verse that you could apply to areas of media. Or Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true and whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Put those things into your mind. Meditate on those things. Think about those things. Psalm 101 verse 3, the psalmist writes, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I mean, we really could just go to the 10:31, our verse for our ministry. Whether you eat or drink or go to the movies or listen to music, do it all for the glory of God, to God's glory. You could go to Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33 is a fascinating passage. It talks about the day when godless sinners will be confronted by God's wrath and his fire, but that the godly will escape that day. It talks about the godly escaping. It describes what the godly people do with their hands and their speech and their ears. And then it says that they shut their eyes from looking at evil. That the godly person will shut his eyes from looking at evil. And then a verse later we're told that their eyes will behold the King in all of his beauty. So it's talking about God's wrath is coming. Those who are godly cover their eyes when evil comes. And then one day they will gaze upon God with those eyes. So that you're preparing, you and I are preparing our eyes right now to one day see the King. Right now, what we look at, we are preparing our eyes, these same eyes that look at movies and TV will one day gaze upon our Savior and our King. You know, maybe we could boil these verses down to just saying, are your eyes being shaped for that day? Are they being sharpened for that day? Or are they becoming more dull? Maybe that's a way just to apply what you look at. What you watch, videos, maybe it's computer games or the music you listen to. Are you sharpening your eyes? Are you shaping them so that you can see the Savior more clearly? I remember the day that I took my children to see Narnia in the movies. And when we walked out of the theater, it was really bright outside. And I can remember after being in the dark theater and going out into the light, having to like cover my eyes a little bit and squint so that I could see. Well, one day, we're going to walk out of the theater of this life and into the bright world of heaven. And I want my spiritual eyes to have to do the least amount of adjusting as possible. Is that your goal? I want my eyes to do the least amount of adjusting as possible. I want my eyes, my mind, while I am here, to take everything captive and to shut my eyes to those things that are not pleasing to the Lord. Have you ever thought about what God's Word has to say about guilt or condemnation that you feel? You know, perhaps just talking about movies right now, for some of you, there's just a sense of guilt. Maybe you're remembering things you wish you hadn't seen, or music you've listened to that you wish you hadn't. God's Word has something to say about that guilt. God's Word has something to say about that condemnation that you feel, that I bet you most of us feel, when worship starts on a Sunday morning, or perhaps even tonight. That thought of, oh boy, what I did today. Or while you're worshiping, the thought that comes in your mind, like, oh my goodness, can't believe I'm thinking that right now. I should be worshiping. You know, maybe I shouldn't raise my hands now. Maybe I should just sing. Maybe I can't even sing. Or maybe you're in small group and you feel like you're prompted to pray, and when you think you're gonna, you're reminded of what you did yesterday. Oh Lord, I shouldn't pray. I can't pray. You wouldn't hear me anyway. Maybe you had that thought. What does God's Word have to say when you're in those moments like that? What verses come to mind? How is God's Word useful in your heart, in your soul, to change your behavior in those moments when you feel condemnation? Well, we can go to Romans 7:24 and begin by just agreeing with God and with Paul when he reflects upon all the things he's done that he wished he hadn't done, and all the things he wished he had done that he didn't do. And Paul concludes and just said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Perhaps the first step, you apply Scripture. God wants to teach you. God wants to change our behavior. Lord, I'm feeling condemned right now. Oh, I am a wretched man. I am. But praise be to God for Jesus Christ who saves me from my sins. Or perhaps you can just go to the next verse after that and read Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And you can take that thought and correct it by God's Word so that it can be change your behavior, so that you can worship God without condemnation. You're applying God's Word to that moment. There are many Sundays when I'm worshiping and I have to recite Scripture in my heart to battle condemnation. For selfish motives, for fear of man, long list of things that go through my mind. And I've got to say, "Lord, I know I am a wretched man, but thank you for your gospel that saves me." We go to Old Testament verses. You go to Isaiah 38. "For you, God, have cast all my sin behind your back." All of it, including this one right now. "I repent of it." You have cast it behind your back. You go to Micah 7:18. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquities? You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea." That's what God's Word's meant to do. It's meant to have an effect on you. It's to affect our soul. So in those moments when you don't know where to go, or when you're trying to recite something, go to God's Word and look it up and find it and read it and say, "This is true. God's Word says there's no condemnation for me. I put my faith in this, in you, Jesus, that this verse is true, and that because I'm in you, I am not condemned right now." See, God's Word is meant to build our faith and our trust in Him. These are the kind of things that God wants us to pray back to Him. Pray these verses back to Him. When you are trapped in guilt, sense that there's no way God could ever forgive me for this, go to God's Word and pray it to Him. "God, I believe your Word is true. I want this to be useful. I want this to correct my thinking right now. I want to honor you in this area. I believe this is true." And grab a hold of God's Word by faith. and believe these things to be true and speak them back to God, and it will have an effect on your soul because it's a truth. It's a truth from God's Word. Have you ever thought, what does the Bible have to say about its own usefulness in my quiet times? Maybe your quiet times are just dry. You're like, okay, I get up and I have to read and I don't get anything out of it. And when I'm done, I don't feel affected at all. It's been a while now, so I really feel like I've gotten anything from this. God's Word has a lot to say about itself and the effect that it's supposed to have on your soul and upon your times with God. I think that as we look at these verses, that hopefully it'll affect not just the way that we think about God's Word, but the frequency to which we even approach God's Word. If you look at Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8, you'll see this. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You see, God's Word wants to teach you something about God's Word. God's Word is supposed to revive your soul. So when you approach God's Word, you say, God, you know what, right now, I need my soul revived. I need you to wake me up spiritually. I'm spiritually dull. I need your help. I need you to change me by your word. Verse 8 says that the precepts of the Lord are right, that they rejoice the heart. Who doesn't want to be more joyful? Really joyful. Who doesn't want to have their soul awakened to the truths of God and to who He is? We all do. These are verses that God promises from His Word, that His Word will do this for us. We should come to God's Word expecting that, looking, saying, God, right now, show me something. Show me something about who You are. Show me something about the way I think and behave that will revive my soul, that will give me joy. I need to be wakened spiritually. Do this for me. We should approach God's Word expecting it to be useful for that. His Word tells us it's useful for waking up our soul. Ask God to do that. He loves to fulfill His promise. Ask Him to wake up your soul when you're feeling down, battling depression, feeling lonely. Say, God, wake up my soul with your word. Show me who you are. God's word is a means for us to enjoy him. God's word is a means for us to have pleasure in him and to see him and to fellowship with him. It's one of the reasons he gave us his word. Psalm 119, verse 25 says, give me life. Give me life according to your word. I want life, God. I'm going to this book because it's the only place I can find it. You can look other places and you won't find life like you will in this book. Satisfying, joyful life that comes when we apply this book to our lives and seek God through his word. Do you see the connections that are here? See, God's word makes you wise for salvation. And then it goes after the way you think and the things that you do so that your life will be transformed so that you'll find joy and satisfaction in the life that he's given you, in himself. And it'll stop you from pursuing all the other things that you think will give you life. That's what this book is going after. That's what God intends this book to do. Now, I know it can be a temptation to think that this is really a book of restrictions. This is really just a book of don'ts. How many of you have heard people say, this is a book of don't do this and don't do that and go to church? That's what you can do. But don't do that. Don't have fun there. And that can definitely be a temptation, can it? Oh, look at all the don'ts that are in here. God's just after squashing my fun. And that's why he gave me this book. Do you see how these verses from Psalm fly in the face of that? God is going after joy in your life. God wants to give you joy in your life. God is not out to restrict you. The purpose of his word is to fill our hearts, have to fill our minds with joy, so that after time goes on of you applying this book to your life, you're going to find that instead of you hearing don'ts, you're going to hear God whispering, this is what's best for you.
I want to give you life. This doesn't give you life. Don't do this. Follow me instead. Those things that used to sound like, don't, turn into, this is going to bring you joy. I'm protecting you from harm. I want to set you free from that. And things that used to sound like fun, you start to see very differently as you apply God's word to your life. This verse reminds me, these verses from Psalms remind me of a time when I was playing with my children in the backyard. We lived in a house in New Jersey. We had a big backyard, and we had a swing set. We had a big, those turtle sandbox, big tree the kids could climb, hula hoops, all the fun. And we'd also have to put a playpen in the backyard for, at that time it was Rebecca was in a playpen, and Hannah was about 3 or 4, and she'd run around the backyard. Well, when Hannah saw that there was a playpen in the backyard, and that her sister got to be in the playpen, she decided she wanted to be in the playpen. So Hannah would try to get into the playpen and swing her leg up over the side of the playpen. And when she realized she couldn't do it, she would yell, I want in! I want in! Get me in! And I remember her doing that so vividly because it was such a picture of me. And how God gives me a whole backyard to play in. All the joy of the Christian life. And at times I stand next to this little playpen and say, no, I want this. I want to be restricted in this little playpen. And God's saying, no, look at all this that I've given you. Look at all this joy that I've given you. All these things to enjoy. The entire yard I've given you to play in with every toy that is imaginable. Very often we can be deceived into thinking that God's word is trying to keep us in the playpen, when God's word is really trying to get us out of the playpen. So what kind of effect is this book having on your life? I only touched a couple of areas, and some of them may not have even been the questions that you're thinking. But God's word is true, and it says there's something in here to affect every area of your life. So what area of your life right now are you wondering if God's word has an effect upon it? And are you willing to search God's word and to get the help of your parents to find so that you can enjoy the freedom that God has for you through his word? May we approach God's word expecting it to make us wise for salvation. May we approach this book expecting it to make us think the way God wants us to think. May we approach God's word expecting it to help us to please him in the way that we behave. Ultimately, so that our souls, so that our lives, so that we can find joy and satisfaction in God and in the gospel.